So happy to see all of you this morning here to give God glory and to bring praise and honor to His holy name and to worship Him in spirit and truth. It's a joy whenever we can assemble together in this manner to do all in the name of the Lord. And Lord willing, that's what we will indeed do this morning. You know, I was talking to Brother Andy the other day about lessons that might be preached on Sunday, and he said to me, it might be a good time to teach what the Bible says about Easter. And I said, well, that'll be a short lesson. And I actually didn't plan on teaching about anything to do with Easter today. But you know, the very next day I ran into a man who, by all appearances, was an extremely religious young man. And the subject of Easter came up, and this man, he looked at me, and very excitingly he said, oh, I'm so excited about the resurrection of the Lord this Sunday. Aren't you? And I said, no. My Lord was risen indeed, but that was over 1900 years ago. I'm not looking for the resurrection this Sunday. I'm looking for His coming back. And of course, he says, well, I know that. But Sunday is Easter Sunday. That's the day that the Lord rose from the grave. The day that's set apart for all men to honor God. Really? See, I thought Sunday was the day that was set apart for all men to worship and praise and bring honor to God. Now, I tried to answer him back with a quote from Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 15. The Apostle Paul, he said, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. I tried to explain to this person that in order to know God and to be in God's will, you need to obey and accept the Word of God as the final authority to us, to the church. To have a holy day called Easter, it's not in there. And you know, it's a daunting task to try to convince somebody that God has commanded us only one day a week, and that's the day of worship, Sunday, to worship Him in spirit and truth until He comes again. And that's what we're waiting for. That's where my hope lies. My Lord and Savior doesn't raise once a year from the grave. He arose from the grave one time, and now He sits at the right hand of God Almighty, and He rules from heaven as King over the church. Well, when I said that to this man, he just walked away. And as he's walking away, he looks at me and he says, I feel sorry for you, man. That's what he said. And he says, you do it your way, and I'll do it my way. And you know, that's exactly the problem. That's the problem that has caused so much trouble in the world from Adam until today. And that's insinuating that we have a way, that we have a say. You remember Jesus, He said, I am the way. David's not the way. That man's not the way. Andy's not the way. It's not my way or your way, but if it has to be God's way, that's the only real answer. You know, I had a lesson for today that was near complete yesterday. And the lesson was on 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul said, be complete. And it's Andy's fault if this lesson doesn't go well, because his thoughts were in my brain all night till 3:40 this morning. Listen, here's the problem.
if you search the scriptures for the authority to practice a holiday called Easter, you won't find it. Brother Larry Ray Halfley, he wrote a poem called Easter Sunday, and he said this: I sought to find, though the Bible I searched a lot, and thought I'm not blind, try as I did, I could not. I turned many Bible pages hunting for the Easter holiday, but all I found were sin's wages for adding to God's holy way. I'm not trying to be cute, nor to be simply funny, but with error to refute, I may as well have been looking for the Easter bunny. You see, it just simply isn't there. The bottom line for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord must always be what say the Scriptures. And in this case, about the holidays and holy days, we want to look at today just quickly. And before we move on with this lesson, I want you to know that I don't see any scripture where God forbids individuals from practicing a national, seasonal, family-oriented holidays or activities, as long as it does not cross over into the practice of the church. As long as the practice does not imply that it is from God. If you were to come to my home today, you'll see bunny rabbits and Easter bags for my grandkids that are, Lord willing, coming this afternoon, because I can't eat all that candy. It's not good for me. We're giving it to the grandkids. But you know what? We don't bring that into the church, and we don't claim that it has something to do with Jesus, because it does not. A holiday appointed by custom or the government or something that people create, they're perfectly acceptable. God should be recognized. He should be recognized. You know, when a family sits down for a Thanksgiving dinner, we praise God for the meal. We pray and praise God for the blessings that He so bountifully bestows upon us. But it isn't just one Thursday out of every year, is it? It's every single day of your life. And there's nothing wrong with praising God for the family coming together and to have these blessings of days off from work sometimes. Nothing wrong with that. But you know, some people take a day off from worship because of certain holidays, certain activities. And there is something wrong with that. Holidays of man's design, such as Christmas, Easter, they develop into national holidays. Both religious and secular elements included in these things. But outside of the specific time of worship, there are no specific instructions found anywhere in the Bible or limitations that would stop us from practicing these holidays as long as we keep them as they are secular, not from God. You know, the Jews, we need to understand that holidays or holy days belong to God. Not holidays, but holy days. For example, the Sabbath. In Exodus, we've studied that. Under the law of Moses, God commanded the Jews to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. That's our Saturday. And on this day, the Jews were required to abstain from all manner of work and to remember the deliverance that God gave them and the rest from Egypt's bondage. There were three feasts in the Old Testament that were recognized and authorized by God. The Passover feast. In the spring, this feast commemorated the Hebrews' deliverance from the Egyptian bondage. The Feast of the Harvest, or the Feast of Weeks, is a recognition of God's great blessings on the first fruits of the harvest. It's also called the Pentecost, because it occurred 50 days after the Passover, which is our Sunday. The Feast of the Ingathering, you read about that in Exodus chapter 34. And it comes at the conclusion of the year's harvest. And when you've gathered all the fruit of your labors from the field. You know, another day that's set aside by God is something called the Day of Atonement. It's not a feast. The Day of Atonement, it involves sacrifice on behalf of all the people for their iniquities. It was a one time a year, Leviticus chapter 16, where the priest, the high priest, would go into the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice to God for the sins of the people. God gave the Jews a Sabbath also. And this Sabbath was a time in which men would rest. And so all these holy days, they were ordered by God. They were patterned by God. This is how, what you must do. You must follow this pattern. And they were to be observed exactly as God commanded them. All of these. The law of Moses was made for man so that man could become conscious of sin and of God's provision for forgiveness of sin. Ultimately, that would culminate or come in the sacrifice of Jesus Himself, which would usher in the church. Now the church, the holy day belongs to God. Turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Let's read chapter 2 verses 14 through 17. We think about the church. Here's Jesus who died upon the cross. And having done that, forgiven us all our trespasses, and in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which is contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed the principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or drink regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are shadows of things to come, but the substance of Christ. Listen, don't let people cheat you of your reward. That old way, the ways of that the Jews were required to follow under the law, it was nailed to the cross. So we don't have the three festivals. We don't have the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and we don't have a Day of Atonement. Christ arose, Mark 16 and 2, from the grave. He is a risen Savior today. He was yesterday, and He was the day before, and you can count all the way back to the resurrection day, that Sunday, that amazing day when the women went to the tomb to anoint Him, and the tomb was open, and He was not there. The church was established 50 days later on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, you can read all about that. This Jesus whom you crucified, God made Him both Lord and Savior. That was in Acts chapter 2, the first sermon ever preached by Peter. 3,000 souls were saved that day. That's when the church began. It was after His death on the cross. After His resurrection. You know, and the day is clearly defined by the Acts of the Apostles, by their apostolic example in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, when the Scripture simply tells us, and on the first day of the week they came together to break the bread. And Paul preached unto them. Listen, the old is removed. The old is removed. Look in your Bibles in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, or chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. I don't know how you can get more clear than this. The Scripture says, but now He has ordained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He is the mediator of a better covenant, which He established with better promises. Chapter 10, verse 9. And then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And he takes away the first that he may establish the second, the church. The Word of God, the New Testament, is our covenant relationship with God today. And there is no mention of any special day for the church except for Sunday, the day of worshiping God in spirit and truth. There is no other day. And Sunday is very special to Christians. Why? Because on Sunday we can partake in the Lord's Supper. We can remember Jesus who died for us and look forward to His coming again. He died for us, and we remember that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. And He gave each of the saints would give a portion of their blessings from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2 that was read in your hearing this morning. Christians can meet any time. Listen. Any day of the week, Christians can come together to study God's Word. Any day of the week, Christians can come together and sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to God. Any day of the week, Christians can come together and pray. We can do those things. But in the act of worshiping God, there's only one day when we all assemble together. We all come together in one place at one time, not only to pray, not only to sing, not only to study, but to remember Christ's death till He comes. Only on this day can we do that. Only on this day. And to give of our means. So we can meet any other day of the week to do all those things. But this day is special. It's set apart. You know, worship is only the first day of the week. And there's only one of those each week. You think about that. Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. We need to stand up for that. Stand steadfast, immovable in the things that Christ has given us that frees us from the bondage of sin, frees us from the ways of the flesh, frees us to live and to work and to do His will. And then Paul says, but do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't take the teaching of men and bring it into the church. Don't take what men say over what God says. It's not your will or my will. It's His will. And that's the only will that matters. The old is removed. The new is established. And we need to take heed. We need to take heed. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 12. Not the whole chapter, but we're going to read verse 29 through 32. Deuteronomy. Verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispose, and you displace them and dwell in their land, listen. Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which He hates, they have done to their gods, and they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. You see, our obligation to the Lord is very clear. We need to do what He has willed for us to do in the manner in which He willed us to do it, and we don't bring in things from the outside world and modify it. It's not my will, it's not your will, it's His will. I can't add to what God has done and make it better. But so many try. So many try. We've always heard that, you know, we could fill these pews if we simply stop preaching so much of the truth and start preaching things that people want to hear. And we cannot do that. We need to take heed. And as it says in 2 Corinthians, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. You are the light of the world. When people look at you, they're supposed to see God. They're supposed to see Jesus. They're supposed to know the truth and follow that precious and powerful way. You know, a prime example of the adding so many different days is the Roman Catholic Church. They add something called the Days of Obligation. They've taken something that has to do with worshiping even the dead, like Mary and Paul and Joseph and the dead saints. And these practices are actually borrowed from Judaism and paganism. And they were used back then as a tool to convert people to Catholicism, to adapt their false practices. Easter itself began even before that as something called Paschal, or the Passover, when the apostate Christians in the second through the fourth centuries, they revived the Jewish Passover in the Christian church as a festival of Christ's death, and they called it Easter. That's what happened. You know, originally the practice of Easter came from the worshiping of a god called Estera, an Anglo-Saxon goddess of spring and fertility in the 8th century. And it roots all the way back to another god called Astere, an ancient Chaldean goddess of heaven. So all these practices didn't start in the Bible. They didn't start with God's Word. They have no authority in the church to be practiced. And there's a plethora of denominations that do this very thing today. You know, when we look at what the Catholic doctrine is, we read this that happened back in 1991, members of a national conference of Catholic bishops, and they made this a part of the 1246 canon. They had these six things that they were, every Catholic was required to do. Now, apart from just assembling on Sundays, they came to, and notice this list. You know, they were commanded to come together in the solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God, to remember her. Of course, the 6 weeks of Easter, the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin, the solemnity of all the saints, the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, the solemnity of the Nativity of the Lord Jesus, and really the list goes on. This isn't an all-exclusive list. Those are not found in the Scriptures. God did not authorize any of these. Remember what we read in Deuteronomy. God has always warned His people not to copy or borrow from the pagan world. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul teaches that the compromise with error is the work of the man of sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Compromising with religious error is a work of the man of sin. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the person who participates in this spiritually are those who depart from the faith. The Holy Spirit in our text warned us that Christians must, if you remember Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11 that we read, these Christians in Galatia, they were teaching people to observe certain days, certain months, certain times, certain years. And what did Paul say about that? He said people that do that are returning back to the beggarly elements of the world, a false religion. We need to remember that. God didn't authorize this. He didn't authorize it. You know, but even though God didn't authorize any of these things, receiving guidance from God's Word is something we are authorized to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we're taught by Moses through God, or God through Moses, that we can't add to or change anything that God has commanded so that we can keep the commandments of the Lord. And the same kind of admonition is in Revelation 22 in verses 18 and 19. In Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, the apostle or John. Let me catch up. John, he says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the word of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, or if anyone takes adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book." You see that? We can't add to what's written. We can't take away from what's written. And when we think of that, Christians, they must avoid compromise by addition or by subtraction. The church has to avoid this error. Unauthorized practices within the church, special feasts, special holidays, Saturday night or New Year's Eve communion celebrations, Easter morning, early Easter morning resurrection celebrations, all those things are man-made. Celebrating Christmas, man-made. Can we do those things outside of the church and make it a family affair? Sure, you can do that. But God tells us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And we do that by supporting their error. What He did say is, "Come out from among them, be separate, touch not the unclean thing," 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Revelation 18 and 4. John says, "I heard another voice coming from heaven." And what did that voice say? That voice says, "Come out of her. My people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive the plagues that she has received." You know, the holy days of men, they simply just can't be brought into the church. Christians must never go to the digressive denominational churches and participate in these holy days also. You know what's hard for Christians is to teach your children the ways of the Lord, bring them up in the admonition of the Lord, and then turn around and allow them to sing Christmas songs at a school Christmas function or at an Easter function, to sing songs along with musical instruments, religious songs. We need to be decisive. Decide this day who you will follow. And make that statement, "As for me and my house, we shall follow the Lord." In those cases, we have to lovingly and yet firmly, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, reprove error rather than having fellowship with them. Acknowledge God without imposing new holy days. We need to do that. You know, civil rulers, families, individuals, they can acknowledge God without imposing anything on the church. Think about King Darius. You remember that in the book of Daniel chapter 6? What happened? Darius saw Daniel coming out of that den of lions, and he just proclaimed that all men must tremble and fear before the God of Darius, or the God of Daniel, rather. For he is the living God, steadfast and forever. But Darius didn't create another day. He didn't set up a special day. He simply recognized God for whom he is. A God to be feared, and a living God, and a God that's steadfast and forever. We should pray for all the rulers today to acknowledge and honor God, both privately and publicly. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, we read that. And so governments, families, individuals, we could bless God on every day of our lives. Independence Day, Thanksgiving's Day, Mother's Day, Father's Day. But you know the one day that we don't really want to have is any day that God didn't ordain. For example, Preacher Appreciation Day. You know, every day is Preacher Appreciation Day at my house. But this isn't my house. This is His house. So we must remember. Let God... We need to remember not to let our evil be spoken of, as Paul said in Romans 14 and 6. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. 1 Corinthians 10 and 29. You know, we might do something that suggests approval of sinful things. And it's perfectly okay, for example, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you read verse 25 through 29, it's perfectly okay to eat meat that was offered to an idol. But if somebody tells you that, and they're weak, Paul says, don't eat it. Don't eat it. Not because of your conscience, not because you're afraid that you might have done something wrong, but for their conscience. So that other people don't think that you honor these other idols. In the same way, that's why it's right to sing songs about the birth of the resurrection of Jesus and to the mighty God here in the worship service or in a Sunday school or at home amongst the saints or the Easter program at school. You should decline lovingly. Let your children know the difference. Teach them the right way, all the way. Don't let them be confused that it's right here, but it's not right out there. That it's not okay here, but it is okay out there. Because what happens then? What happens if people see you doing that? They see your children doing that. And you're putting a stamp of approval on that kind of behavior. To close, just some simple statements. If we're in the church which observes holy days, we're not in the right church. It's not the church that was approved by God in Christ. Perverting the gospel will never honor God. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Adding holy days in His honor only dishonors God. Because then we're not doing what He commanded, exactly as He commanded. Obeying His word in all things brings Him honor and glory. Everything you do, do all in the name of the Lord. We leave sin and error behind us by accepting the authority of the gospel of Christ. When our faith in Him leads us to confess Him before God, to be immersed in the waters of baptism by His authority, our sins will be washed away by His blood. When we learn to observe all things as He's commanded, to to abstain from all things that offend him. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Acts chapter 3 and 19. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. Christians who have done this will be pleasing to God. And Christians who have erred, and we all fall short, we can pray the forgiveness of God. We can repent of our sins, confess that, and God has ordained that He will cleanse us and make us whole again and restore us. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. My question to you is, have you done this very thing? Have you given yourself over to the Lord? You know, open your hymnals, if you will, to the Song of Invitation, song number 307. Are you washed by the blood? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Have you been baptized in the water, immersed, dead and buried with Him, so that God can raise you up from the dead? That you can be washed by the blood of the Lamb. If you haven't done this very thing, then you're not a part of His church. Because being in Christ means being in the church. And the only way into Christ is through baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3 and following 19 through 20 and so on, the Scripture says, in the days of Noah where 8 souls were saved by water, the like figure under baptism now saves us. It's not a physical washing of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God. Have you been washed in the blood? The invitation today is that if you have not, that you would come forward, accept His invitation, and be immersed. Become a part of the body of Christ. Be baptized into Him, into the church. And if you're a Christian and you have not walked as we should, if you've allowed the outside world to become an important factor in your life and you've set aside the great things of God in any way, shape, or form, then He's here. And He wants you to come forward also this day and repent of your sin. Make that faithful confession and He'll forgive you. The invitation stands. As we sing, you can come forward and sit in this pew and we will help you in any way that we can. Would you please stand and sing the song of invitation?